Going to be reading this morning from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. A number of folks have mentioned in recent weeks they wanted to get the scripture up on the screen. We've had to coordinate. I started out preaching a few weeks ago using the English Standard Version. I think here at the church we still use the NIV. I'd forgotten it's been a few years since I've been here preaching, so we've got that adjusted. So we're going to be reading from Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And the entire chapter. It's kind of a sobering chapter in some ways, but there's a powerful lesson here that Solomon has for us at the close of this very interesting book. It says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them,' before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, and when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along, and desire is no longer stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to people. And he pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. And the teacher searched to find just the right words. And what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of making of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all of the lessons it teaches. There are powerful messages that are here. Scripture provides many different authors, different perspectives. Solomon certainly had a very interesting life, beginning with wisdom, and yet along the way, he sort of drifted from the course that you really had for him. But he still learned some powerful lessons that he's presented in this book. And I pray that as we come to the close of this study this morning, that the message might speak to our hearts and encourage us to live our lives in a way that would be honoring and glorifying to you, with a genuine respect and honor for you as the God of all creation. May that shape our lives and provide a foundation for our faith. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the ministry that has gone on here for many years. I pray for years to come. And I think this morning of the search transition committee and the work that they're doing, I thank you for the effort that's taking place, the participation, folks getting involved and doing surveys. And I pray that you would use this process to reveal your will. I believe you have a plan and a purpose for this church in the days to come. And our desire, all of us, is to see your will be done and your purpose accomplished. Help us to be faithful to that task. And so I pray that you would guide in this process. I thank you for all of the leaders of the church, that you would pray for your guidance for them and as they seek to provide leadership here. Pray for our church family. I know folks are facing a variety of needs and concerns. I think especially this morning of Bob Hamlin, who's making a move this week, and I pray that you would bless him and watch over him in a new location, give him comfort and encouragement there. We also pray for our nation at this time. There's a lot going on We pray for our leaders, pray for wisdom and discernment in making decisions that can have an impact on a great many people. And again, we pray as we look into your word and think and reflect on it this morning that it might speak and minister to our hearts. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so this morning I'd like to draw our short study of the book of Ecclesiastes to a close by looking at this final chapter. It's typical of the rest of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon has what might be kind of a confusing way of looking at life. I know when you hear the words meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, you might wonder how that this book get into the Bible. And he starts that way, and then as we come to the final conclusion, he ends that way. But I think it's important to keep his perspective in mind. He's looking at life from our vantage point, what we can see with our eyes, life under the sun. The fact that we don't have it figured out, though, doesn't mean that God doesn't have it figured out. There is a meaning and a purpose to everything that God does. But many times for us, as a matter of fact, it probably is true all of the time, God's purposes and his meaning and what he seeks to accomplish can be very elusive for us. As we examine this closing chapter, we'll look a little bit at Solomon's perspective. I'm going to weave in a little bit of my reflection on life. I've lived a different kind of a life by God's grace than Solomon did. I've started out very young with a commitment to Jesus Christ, and by God's grace have sought to follow that commitment through my life. And so I have a different perspective than Solomon did, who kind of drifted away from much of his life and went down a lot of very destructive paths. The end result is there are some things that I see that are exactly the same as he sees, and then there are other ways where maybe I can add a slightly different perspective. I certainly am probably a little cheerier most of the time than Solomon seems to be in this book. He sort of reluctantly acknowledges some of the basic truths that I celebrate, things that he's sort of come to a conclusion reluctantly. I come with joy and enthusiasm. He starts out this chapter with some advice. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That word remember is an important word. It's used a lot in the Bible. One of the remarkable capacities that we have as human beings is we're able to consciously present things to our mind apart from the immediate circumstances or experiences that we're going through. Our brains, our eyes, our senses process the world around us. But our senses, the things that we experience, don't immediately disappear afterwards. We can remember things, and we can recall to mind and sort of have something in the background of our mind that guides our evaluation of the circumstances that we go through in life. And so it's important for us to consciously remind ourselves to remember. The word to remember, that imperative, has the idea of calling something to mind, keeping something in mind in whatever circumstances that we go through, that we keep the one who created us in the front of our minds. It's the opposite of forgetting, neglecting. It's our awareness of the God who created us that should be the deciding factor in all of the choices and decisions that we make. Whatever we do, remember your Creator. Keeping God in the equation, keeping God and his word the focus in our lives. And that's especially important in youth. This is Solomon's primary directive here is to youth. He may have been writing this book to his son or his children, reflecting on his life and the lesson that he had learned. But it's easy to get distracted when we're young. I think that much of Solomon's assessment of life as meaningless is because he squandered much of his life. He wasted pursuing a lot of things that were not appropriate or not valuable in terms of his relationship with God. He wasted the gift that God gave him, a gift of great wisdom, on empty pursuits. And now here at the end of his life, he laments the futility of his choices and warns those in their youth not to follow his example. But the lesson here is not just to people who are very young. Youth is a relative thing. Everyone here this morning is younger than you will be tomorrow and the next day. So in a sense, we're all at different stages, but we all evaluate youth differently. Sometimes I've been saying for quite a while, you get a certain point in life where you begin to think of yourself as getting older. And every time I say something about getting older, there's always somebody who says, well, you haven't seen anything yet. You're still quite young. So it is something that is somewhat relative. But the important thing here is that it's never too late or too early to begin to bring God into the picture. Whether you're a young person, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're in the early part of your senior years or in the closing stages of that stage of our lives, every day provides an opportunity. Don't let what you may have wasted in the past discourage you from embracing present opportunities. If you're alive, it's never too late. But having said that, youth does present both a special opportunity along with a great danger. When you're young, you have your whole life ahead of you, or at least that's the way that it seems. And that's the opportunity. But the danger is thinking that with your whole life ahead of you, there'll be room to bring God into the picture at some point down the road. I had an experience very early in my young adult life. Teresa and I had married. I'd settled down to a job as an engineer and looking forward to what God had in store for us. But I can remember on one particular occasion, there was a thought that kind of went through my mind. I've heard that it said when a person comes to the point of death in their life, that their whole life passes before their eyes. I'm sure you've heard that before. In light of this, I asked myself this question. When that day comes, when I come to that closing moment of my life, and in that sort of brief instant of time, I review everything that's gone past, I ask myself this important question. What do I want to see has transpired at that point? The concern here is not about where I would spend eternity. That's a good question to consider. We spend a lot of time in church encouraging people to think about eternity. Where will you go when this life comes to an end? And that is an important point to consider, and everyone should. But that's a question that I had already resolved earlier in my life. I accepted Christ as my Savior very early at the age of 4, and always had a conscious desire to live for Jesus Christ. But I maintain, though, that there's a more basic and in some sense an even more important question that I think even many of us as Christians don't get around to. It's not just where will I go when I reach the end of the road, but how do I want to live my life here and now? What path do I take along the way? What do I want to look back and see as the life that I have lived when I come to the very close of it? There's a classic book that has been written entitled Pilgrim's Progress, a wonderful story about the journey of life. A young man comes to Christ, discovers Christ as his Savior, but it's what unfolds from there is a journey, a progress, something that takes place as he lives his life and all of the experiences and the paths that he goes down in that life. There's something unique and special about this life. I think sometimes we trivialize it. We say, well, we're just here for a brief period of time and we're looking forward to eternity that just goes on and on forever. But I would remind you this morning that there's something unique about this life that will never be repeated in all eternity. There's something of value and importance associated with every moment that we live in this life that will never be repeated in eternity. There are opportunities here that we will never experience. You will never get a chance to do all of the things that God has in store for us over the time and that comes after this life. They're unique things that we can only experience here and now. Often it's said that you can't take anything with you, But I don't think that's entirely true. I think there is something that we can take with us. We can take the fruit of opportunities that we have made the most of by walking by faith, taking advantage of the time, redeeming the time, as Paul says, living a life to the full. There's something about that that's embraced in this life that we carry with us into the life to come. For me, that realization resulted in a career change. I left being an engineer and became a minister, and here I am, still working away at it. But that's not the central concern going into ministry. I wouldn't suggest to anyone that somehow the only way to live a life that's fully devoted to God is to be a minister or a missionary. I wouldn't actually recommend the ministry to most people unless if there's no way that you can avoid it, then you should do it. You want to make sure that God calls you to it, because there are a lot of challenges associated with it. But the big thing to me has been, and it started very early on in my life, and it's continued, it shaped a lot of my thinking, my preaching, is this idea of how to integrate my faith in Jesus Christ into every area of my life. It's not just looking forward to what God has in store for me in eternity. It's what does God have in store for me here and now in terms of a life that acknowledges Him and lives to please Him? How does it show up in my marriage? How do I become a husband who reflects a confidence in the God who created me in relationship with my wife and my work and my finances, the way that I manage my time, my relationship with God, my interaction with people in this incredible world that God has created for us, to live and walk by faith. And I'm still learning about what all of that involves, but it is the thing that that drives me as I seek to live for Christ. Solomon goes on to warn us here about the reason we should remember our Creator early on is because there's trouble coming down the road. He speaks of these days of trouble that come when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Youth is a busy time. Education, career, marriage, raising a family, and all of those things. It's easy to think that there will be opportunities and room for God when things settle down. Maybe devote more of my time to serving God someday when I can retire. But Solomon expands on this warning with a powerful description of old age and the close of life. There will come a time when the difficulty of life will create challenges to making the most of every opportunity. I remember when I was here the first time that I thought of myself as getting kind of old. I turned 50 when I was here in 2006. I don't know. I preached this sermon on Ecclesiastes. Maybe it was back around that same time. I don't know, thinking about getting older. That birthday at 50 was the toughest one that I ever experienced. I hated 50. I dreaded all of 49. I know I'm almost ashamed to admit this, but I spent all of the year that I was 49 dreading turning 50. And you say, why was that? Well, I think some of it is just part of the maturing process is we get this idea, no matter how much we try to walk by faith and follow God, we get this idea that we have our own agenda and our own plans and we've got things figured out. We have goals that we want to accomplish. And for me, 50 was that typical midlife crisis sort of a time where I realized that there were some of my plans that were probably not going to happen. And I had to come to that adjustment. Now here I am, I'm back here again. 2026, 20 years later. So if you add 20 to 50, what you get is 70. And so I recently crossed over that threshold to 70 years. And the description that Solomon offers here in this passage is becoming increasingly obvious to me. He seems to provide a picture here of what it's like to get older in our declining years. But I'm not. I didn't dread 70 like I dreaded 50. As a matter of fact, I've embraced God's purpose for my life in a, I think, in a richer way. And I've learned to let go of a lot of the plans and maybe dreams that I had, and discovered that God has had something far better for me along the way. And I'm more fully enjoying the opportunities that faith presents. And I've learned to appreciate, to anticipate more the unfolding of God's purpose for my life. But Solomon here provides a kind of interesting picture of aging. I had a conversation with one of the guys at work, where I work, I drive a school bus. And he's younger than I am, but he was talking like he was pretty old. So I thought I would give him some encouraging words from the book of Ecclesiastes about what old age is all about. And he got kind of a chuckle out of it. You have to laugh at it, because otherwise you would just sit down and cry, because it's just part of the reality that's there. But Solomon provides here, I believe, a description just with very poetic and beautiful in one sense of what it's like when we get closer and closer to that close of our lives. And then, of course, he follows that with a sort of a resounding statement about the end of life. He talks about the days, first of all, when the days of trouble come, and when the years approach, when you say, I find no pleasure in them, when the clouds return after the rain, you find at a certain point in life, it just seems like one challenge and problem comes after another, especially as you get older. Teresa and I are at that stage where, you know, we're making a lot of medical appointments, and it seems though there's just, you know, what's the problem du jour that we have to face and call a doctor up and try to address. The storm has just, one storm has just passed, and it seems like another one comes along, and that's part of the way life is sometimes. When the keepers of the house tremble, I think some of these are sort of descriptions of our physical body as we begin to get weaker. Keepers of the house, some have seen as referring to our arms and strength there. You find you get weaker as you get older. I'm kind of a health fanatic, a fitness person. I've sort of turned our living room into a gymnasium, drives my wife crazy. I'm fighting the battle against aging, trying to maintain as much strength and that sort of stuff as I can. But in some ways, it's a losing battle. There's that decline that takes place, and our arms are they begin to feel a growing weakness. I see the little kids climbing up in a tree or doing something like that and thinking, I remember when I could do stuff like that. But we're not quite as agile and strong as we were. When the strong men stoop, some have seen this as referring to our legs, which kind of hold us up, and we get weaker. As time goes on, the knees start to give out. Grinders cease because there are few. Thankfully, better dental hygiene has corrected some of that. I still have, I've had one tooth pulled out and eliminated, but for the most part, I have most of my grinders still. Those looking out through the windows grow dim. Vision becomes increasingly obscured with eyes growing dim. I'm not sure about going out to the street. Perhaps it's Solomon is speaking about more limited access, increasingly homebound. The sound of grinding fades. Grinding is very common in that culture. People ground wheat and stuff for cereal and grain, you know, for bread making. Those would be the sounds of the city around them. And increasingly, as we get older, we are more cut off from the busyness and things that are just going on in the world around us. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. You wake up early enough to hear the birds singing, but you can't hear them as well anymore. I spend a lot of time on my school bus. Kids are trying to talk to me, and I use the word what a lot. What? What did you say? And some of them, they get this exasperated look on their face after they've said something about the third or fourth time, and then they just give up in despair. Because obviously the old guy driving the bus is not going to hear them. When we're young, For the most part, it's difficult to wake up in the morning. You could sleep till noon when you're a teenager or a young person. It's one of those apparent meaningless ironies of life that when you're young and capable of conquering the world, you can sleep your life away. But when you get older and are unable to do as much, you wake up with the birds. And it's just part of the process. People are afraid of heights and danger in the streets, fear of falling. I'm getting particularly annoyed at medical people asking me every time I go to the doctor, have I fallen lately? You know, and I feel like saying, if I had, I would not tell you, okay? That's my business. I'm going to keep that one a secret. It talks here about the almond tree blossoming, and the blossoms of an almond tree are white, and so I think you sort of get the picture there. Teresa cuts my hair, and I remember one time looking down at the hair that was falling in my lap, and I thought, that isn't the hair that I remember from years ago. That's looking a little grayer and a little more white mixed in. But for anybody who struggles with the idea of gray hair, I remind you from Proverbs that gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. And the glory of young men is their strength, but gray hair is the splendor of the old. So I wear it with pride. Ecclesiastes 12:5, the grasshopper drags itself along. I probably don't have to describe any of this anymore. We all get the picture. It just gets tougher and tougher as time goes on. Desire is no longer stirred. And then we come to the close, and this is kind of a somber point in this chapter. Life comes to an end very suddenly. And I don't try to attach any particular significance to these verses 6 and 7, just a number of different references, but it just simply gives us a picture of the suddenness and finality of the close of our lives. A series of vivid images to capture the suddenness and violence with which death intrudes in our lives. Well, this picture here is not pleasant. It's important. And you think, well, why would we want to talk about something like this? Why would we think about coming to the end of our lives? And the answer is because it prepares us for the conclusion of this matter. And it helps us to think about not so much about dying and coming to the end of life, but about that important concern of how it is that we live our lives. Solomon says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. And he pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. And the words of the wise are like goads, collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. It's important to understand here that this advice is not meant to threaten or terrify us. It's not meant to be discouraging or depressing. Fearing God is about respect. God is not the one who is a threat to our lives. It's not that we have to fear him in the sense of being terrified of God. The thing to be afraid of, the thing to be terrified of, is to live a life that fails to recognize and honor God, because that's a life that falls short of the glory that God intended for us. Jesus speaks of life to the full, but that life to the full only comes to those who choose to walk by faith. We need to make right judgments here and now. The judgment that Solomon speaks of is not with respect to sin. It's not about whether one has earned the right to enter heaven. Forgiveness and salvation are ours through faith in Jesus Christ. The issue here is stewardship of opportunities to experience and administer and return God's grace to him in praise. It's not about whether I'm going to make it into heaven when I die, but what I will take with me, the things that are of eternal value that we will never lose, that have come as a result of honoring God in every area of our lives. Solomon repeats his opening refrain that everything is meaningless, but this is simply from the perspective of understanding. Personally, I agree with Solomon on this one. I don't think I've ever been able to figure out exactly what it is that God is doing in my life. I think I mentioned this in the first sermon on this study. I don't know. I don't know all of the things that have happened to me. Over the years, you ask why. Why does God allow this? Why does this take place? Why did this happen? I don't know the answers to all of those questions. I haven't figured those things out. But the thing that I do know is that God himself has marked out a life for me, whether I understand it or not, and whether I'm ever fully able to grasp the significance of all the twists and turns that it's taking. God, in his wisdom, has marked this life out for me, and my challenge and my concern is to seek God's grace to be faithful to him in all that I do. Little children like to ask the question, why? The better question for us is to ask for guidance to make the most of the opportunities that God gives with our lives that God has given to us. This is the stage in our lives as we get older, for many of us, that involves letting go. But it's also time to remember and hang on to the faith and a God who will never let go of us. I've not enjoyed great wealth or power or prestige like Solomon did in his life. But I've discovered the joy that he largely missed. Even as I increasingly experience the process of aging, getting older, letting go of some of the things that I've wanted to hang on to all over the years, I'm all the more eager to make the most of the opportunities that remain. And my challenge to each one of us is to encourage and support each other. We can't rewrite the past, but we can allow the lessons that we've learned to shape the future. To live with no regrets about walking by faith in Jesus Christ alone and allowing him to be the center and purpose of our lives. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word. All of it, sometimes it leads us down paths that might be uncomfortable to think about. But there's always a purpose, there's always a value, there's always a reason. Mortal beings. We come to the close of our lives at some point. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But we also have a wonderful hope in Christ, and it's an awareness of our mortality. It's an awareness of our accountability that causes us and drives us to think about the importance of how we live our lives here and now, making the most of the opportunities that you've given us. To live for your glory by your grace. And I pray that we might be encouraged in that process. Whatever days we have, to live those days faithfully, remembering our Creator and seeking to walk with you in the strength that only you can give. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.